Good morning. Good morning, Sarah Bible Church. Go ahead and take your seats. Come on in if you're in the coffee shop or outside. Nice job. Come on in. My name is Amy. If we haven't met, I am part of the staff here at Sarah Bible Church, and I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here. If you are new this morning, please take that information in that seat pocket in front of you. That'll give you the weekly happenings of SBC. We also have more information at our info booth. But I, as well, am another conduit to let you know what's going on here at Sarah Bible Church. I do have a few things to share with you this morning, just because next week we have Easter Sunday, and with it being Easter Sunday, I'm not allowed to be on this stage because of the too many unpredictable variables. So I'm just going to give you a bunch of information that will be happening also after Easter. But of course, this Friday is Good Friday. If you don't know that, it is March 29th this year at 6 p.m. We have one gathering in this building. We are having childcare for ages 3 to 2nd grade. And so that's going to be next door. If you're not within that range, we'd love you in here. But we also have our family room over here for little ones that are with their families. All right, so that's Good Friday. And then, of course, on Sunday, a week from now, we have our Easter service. We have two gatherings that day, and that is the day that we've been talking about for a lot of reasons. But one of them is that we are changing our times that day from what is happening now, this 10:30 service that you all arrived at, some of you right now. So you're perfect, because it's the last 10:30 service ever here. Never going to happen again. Because starting next week, we will have a gathering times at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. This is very helpful for a lot of you. So 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. starting next week, and then from then on after. All right, so that is on Easter. Oh, and for both gatherings, we are going to have some food afterwards. And so you don't need to make that a part of your decision, because 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. we will have food next door for you for Easter. What's happening right after that, because it's April 1st, is our first ladies' night of the springtime. It's every first Monday, and that happens to be the day after Easter this year. It's a theme night. We're having Bunko game night, and so that is April 1st, 6 p.m. All right, are you catching me? All right, here we go. Now we're going to move along. Two weeks from now, on April 7th, we are having a burrito feed. Lots of our activities surround food. And so, again, after both service times, we will be eating burritos because we will be supporting the Thailand mission trip. There is a group of people that will be going to Thailand in July. And with that, you can eat a burrito and support them on April 7th. There's also a missions wall over here in the foyer as you exit. Usually we have our missionaries up there. We took them down temporarily so that we could highlight Thailand, let you know who's going, what they're gonna be doing there. And we have envelopes up there that say $1 through $100, which mathematically, somehow, if all of those envelopes are completed and filled out, that equals $5,000. I was really impressed by that. Apparently everyone is math majors, so you already knew that. And that is what's happening out in the foyer. That's going to be up there for a few weeks, but we want to make sure you know about that. That's right. Okay. April 18th, 20th. This is wrong. April 20th, the Children's Church director, Abby Casey, is hosting a spring gathering for those of you that have been volunteering with Children's Church, but it's also for those of you that may be interested in volunteering or just knowing more about that program and everything that gets put into that. We are having food also at this event because it's Saturday, April 20th at 10 a.m., and we would love to have you there. Abby's going to share a few new things and updates that are going to be happening with Children's Church coming up this year. And last but not least, the ladies are having a spring luncheon, which is not until May. However, if you have really nice dishes at home that you have not used since you got married, then you will want to host a table at this event. And you can sign up for that online. We want to have tables with very nice plateware and cutlery. China. I don't own these things. But if you do, this is your opportunity to host a table for the ladies, and we want you to know, we want you to sign up for that, and I'll let you know more about May 18th as it comes up. And with that, I think that's it. All right, I think it is. Junior high, you're dismissed. Here's Jesse.
Morning. Did you turn to John chapter 12? And if you would like to follow along and you don't have a Bible and you want to see where we're at, just raise your hand. These guys would love for you to have one of our Bibles. Maybe you don't own one. You can take one of these. You want to borrow it, that's fine. Also, just keep your hand up and they'd love for you to follow along with us. Yeah, what a busy week it's been getting ready for Easter. We had our Passover feast on Friday, which was really great. And if I haven't met you yet, my name's Jesse, so welcome. I'm one of the pastors here and am blessed on most opportunities to be able to preach. But we had our Seder feast, Passover feast. We celebrated that a little bit early. Normally that would be on what would be this Thursday coming up. We had about 120 people or so attend the event, and we just had a wonderful time together. And at the end of it, we had some really good red meat, because that's the best way, as Amy just stated, to celebrate Jesus. Red meat and Jesus. You know, it was kind of funny because, like, I had my fill and ate so well that night. And then I turned around in the morning, and I got up about 6 a.m. to come to the men's breakfast, which which starts at 7:30 a.m., and I teach that, and I show up, and guess what we had for men's breakfast? We had red meat, yeah. but we had filet mignon. So if my teaching isn't enough to get you there, filet mignon. The fancy way to say it is Philly Mignon. That's the best way to say it. And what's really neat is we have about 30 guys that come each week, and Yan, who does the shopping, Joe Craft does a lot of the cooking for it, along with a few other guys, and he said, hey, for all 30 guys, we had eggs, we had filet, and we had potatoes, and he's like, guess how much it was to feed all 30 guys? And I was like, how much was it? And I was kind of like, you know, don't tell me, because I got to explain this to the church. $100 to feed everybody for filet, that is a Jesus deal. Am I right? When was the last time you had a filet for less than $100? And it's interesting that Amy made mention of the food, and then I just made mention of it, because this morning in John chapter 12, we're going to really look at this meal, and it is Jesus. It's one of Jesus' last meals, and I want to frame the meal actually by not reading that text together yet. We're going to walk through that piece of Scripture, but really what I want to do is I want to read the Palm Sunday passage. It is Palm Sunday, and so this is the day that we celebrate that Jesus, as he's entering into Jerusalem, the crowd who is curious, they're watching, they respond to Jesus, and what do? They cry out, Hosanna. They're recognizing him as king. And that's the question I want to ask this morning. Have you really made Jesus your king? Now, I want to highlight something for you that I think is important. There is a theological, doctrinal term that's called lordship salvation. That term is used to explain that when you become a Christian, you should make Jesus your Lord. And I'm all for that. I think there's some teaching within that doctrine that's beautiful and good, because we should recognize that Jesus is our Lord. We should recognize that he is king, and we should follow him as such. We should be good subjects and followers of Jesus. But then the next question, I think, helps you understand my issue with the doctrine that can be taken too far. How many of you live every day as if Jesus is your king? How you doing? Now, hopefully you're not in the seat going, I do that every day. Because you don't. None of us fully make Jesus king, but Jesus should see, and you should see within your heart, that you make him king. So the idea is that, man, I am in love with you. You are my king, and I want to respond as king, that you are my king. But I also need to acknowledge that I do a terrible job making him really the Lord of my life every single moment of every single day. And so I think that's the danger with lordship salvation, but nonetheless, that term. But nonetheless, what I want you to see this morning are some subjects within the text, some people within the text, that show us, I think, ways that we can make Lord our King on this Palm Sunday. And so I want to encourage you, as our custom on Sundays, we usually will stand for the reading of Scripture. Will you stand with me as we read from John chapter 12? And like I said, I'm going to read from verse 12, the triumphal entry. Now, the next day, a large crowd, we call them the curious crowd. Everything this morning, all my points are going to start with C. So if you're a note taker and you like those kind of things, here's the last group of people, the curious crowd. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches and palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey, right? This is to fulfill Scripture, Old Testament. Jesus found a young donkey, sat on it, just as it was written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. And the reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. What's that sign? The resurrection of Lazarus. Why are they following Jesus? Not because they acknowledge him as king, not the way that we think, but mainly because of his miracles. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." And Lord, that's what we want. Not the way the Pharisees communicated it. They were frustrated that so many people were following you. But we want to rejoice and ask that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that the world, as far as we can see, would run after you and see you for who you are, a loving king worth following and submitting to. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name, the church said. Amen. You may take your seat. And what I want you to see about the crowd, they're here acknowledging Jesus for kingship, but not the right kind. You see, the crowd really had followed Jesus because essentially what they were expecting, what they were hoping for, the reason they were crowning him as king with the palm branches, all of this is to exemplify that, yep, they believe that Jesus is king, but they weren't praising him and singing to him and yelling Hosanna because they thought that he was going to die on a cross. That's not why. They had just heard that Jesus had raised someone from the dead, and they are in their minds thinking that someone with such power, someone who has displayed such power, surely is the Messiah that we've seen in the Old Testament, that is going to defeat Rome and the Roman Empire and is going to go to war with Rome. I mean, it is essentially, if you could use it as just a picture or an example, Israel at war with Hamas, and someone comes in and says, "Hey, I'm going to save you," and they think that literally he's going to grab a gun or a bomb or whatever and go attack Hamas, and he doesn't. He actually dies for the people. It doesn't make any sense to them. Not at first, not here. I mean, they're hoping he's going to be one thing, but he's not. And really, I think what we have to ask as we dive into the passage again is, well, what is the right response? Because all throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus is attempting to literally get people to make a decision about who he is, right? Jesus is like no one else. Jesus Christ literally evokes the antithetical extremes of either love and hate, devotion or rejection, worship or blasphemy, faith or unbelief, and people respond to him in different ways as such. Either they become sheep or they become goats. It's the idea of wheat and tares, unbelievers from those who believe, the saved from the lost. And Jesus has this public display of power And there's this reaction. He surely is going to do something amazing on our behalf. Now let's remember, Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire and all of its evil and all of its oppression. Jesus Christ came to overthrow the sin and the empire of sin that reigns over your heart if you're not a Christian this morning. Anyone who may be in earshot of my voice, if you don't know the Lord, then this is the reality of where you are at. You're lost. Christ wants to speak into your life and give you life. Now, this reaction we see in chapter 12, verses 1 through basically 11, or really through 8, through verse 8, chapter 12, there's responses within this passage, I think, that show us how you respond to him as king. So let's just set the stage again for just a moment, okay? So we had just walked through last week the reality that Jesus had called out to Lazarus and said, come out of the grave. And we saw that Jesus met Mary and Martha right where they were at, two sisters, right? Martha is the one who serves. Mary is the one who knows how to sit. And he enters into their pain in chapter 12. Do you remember that? For his, one of the smallest verses, actually the smallest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. One of the lessons that we learned from last week is that Jesus typically meets us in our pain and in our trials before he takes us out of them. I think that's a very beautiful picture. See, Jesus actually enters into the mourning of Mary, into the mourning of Martha, and then and only then he goes to the stone and he rolls it away and Lazarus comes out and he says, free him. Lazarus is a picture for all of us. He's the preview for every single one of us that this is exactly what's going to happen to you one day as well. Jesus will resurrect you from the dead and you will be free, no longer in sin, no longer in sin, brokenness and pain. You'll be free in the Lord. Amen? It's a preview. So again, now imagine Jesus has just done this great miracle with this particular family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is a family that has grown up together. They know each other. They love each other. They were mourning and they were weeping, and their mourning and their weeping have turned into rejoicing. And so what do they do in chapter 12? Well, look, 6 days, chapter 12, verse 1, before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I just like this as a Bible study guy because he's repeating for us what happened in chapter 11. It's as if the Lord knows you have already forgotten chapter 11 in the book of John. And he's like, let me just remind you really quickly why we're talking about what we're talking about. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there. Like I said, this is feasting. Right, this is what feasting is. Jesus is, Zach said it at our Passover, he is the Lord of the feast. There's a time to eat to the glory of God. And we rejoice in that. I rejoice in that. My stomach rejoices in that, man. I praise the Lord for good food. And I just imagine now, because this is a party. This is a celebration of what Jesus has done. It's a celebration of what he's going to do. It's there for Lazarus. It's there for the Lord. They're celebrating him. And I just kind of imagine that the Holy Spirit, who has helped pen this text, he's in the room at the party. Jesus is, like, the Holy Spirit is in the room at the party. And I just need to say for a moment, for whoever needs to hear this, some of you need to know that truth a little bit more. The Holy Spirit is at every party. You know that, right? And he's watching you. Can some of you remember some of the parties? You think, man, I hope he wasn't at that party. He was. He still loves you. But nonetheless, here they are. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit's kind of like, okay, as he's helping the apostle pin all this and write it all down, I can just see the Holy Spirit go, so I was at the party and this is what I saw. Notice what the Holy Spirit sees and puts into the text at this party. The first thing he tells us is they gave him a dinner there, and Martha served. Remember I said everything was going to start with a C? Here's first point in making Jesus king. The right response to making Jesus king is to turn your heart to a heart of service. Every single one of us are called to be servants. And the reason I think this is important, if you remember, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, does anyone know people like this? Kind of like Martha, because listen to what he says about Martha in Luke 10:38. Now, as they went their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So we immediately see she's a welcoming person. She has the gift of hospitality. And so she opens up her house, and what happens is she and her sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listened to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, you don't care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered, "Martha, Martha, Martha, Martha. You're anxious and you're troubled about many things." Do you know people like this? People who just know how to serve, and usually when they serve at a cost to their own selves. Right? They don't ever have time to really be with the Lord because they're just so busy. You see, Jesus rebuked Martha, but what I believe in chapter 12 is that this is a more renewed Martha in service. That Martha's service here is not rebuked by the Lord in the same way that it was in her earlier service. Because her service, I think, now is redeemable. I think now, instead of trying to please the Lord and trying to get the Lord's attention, you know anybody who washes dishes to get attention? You know those people? I don't know those people either. But I think they exist. Now, Jesus isn't rebuking her. Why? Because in this moment, I think in this moment, she's finally realized that one of the greatest things one can do for Jesus is to serve Jesus, not to get his attention, but to just show his supreme value. I think she also understood, I don't have to do this to get attention for myself. I can do this to bless others. I've received the miracle. I've received the gift. My brother has been resurrected from the dead. Now my job is to set tables and to set chairs so that other people can experience the resurrection of Jesus. Serving is one of the best things we can do. And ultimately, that's all we're supposed to do. All of us at the end of the day, including myself as the preacher, I am a servant. And my job is to serve God in preaching, that you would understand the glory of God, know the glory of God, have a greater desire to read the word of God and to know Jesus. But I'm not doing this for your attention. I'm not doing this for your glory. This is my act of service to my Lord. He gave me this gift, and I had to make a decision whether I chose to neglect the gift, which I'm, if I'm really honest, my flesh kind of wants to do. I know that might seem weird to you, but it's sometimes hard to be the center of attention. I don't want to be the center of attention. I want Jesus to be the center of attention. And Martha's in this place, and she's serving. And Spurgeon says it like this: if we give God service, it must be because he gives us grace. We work for him because he works in us. Amen? There's no room for anything else. I mean, if you're going to make him king, we just find ways to serve. In our attitude of service, Acts 20, verse 19, serving the Lord, we are to serve the Lord with humility and with tears. And I think tears come when you serve, and I think serving is hard because you begin to attach a piece of yourself to the people that you serve. I mean, it's one of the hardest things about ministry for me is that I literally love the people in our church. And I've had relationships with some of you now for over 20 years. I know you. I know your sin. I know your darknesses. And you know me. And you know my sin. And you know my darknesses. You know my weaknesses, would be another way to say it. I don't like that. My flesh does not want you to know me. But my spirit says, "Here I am." Take it or leave it. And by God's grace, because he's given me that love, he says, "You're accepted in me." That's the foundation in which you serve from. And let's just take note. In her service, Martha got a verse in the Bible, didn't she? She got a verse in the Bible. And she's not being rebuked. Now that is the care of Martha. What's our next individual? Check this out. It's really short here within the text. The guy that Jesus had raised from the dead, what is he doing at the party? And can I, before we get into Lazarus, can I just remind you, because the other gospels tell us whose home this is in, which I think adds to the dynamic of what this party is. Right? You've got Mary, you've got Martha, you've got Lazarus, you've got Judas who's in here. We're going to see him in a moment. And whose home is this in? Does anyone remember from the other gospels? Simon the leper. So Simon must have been healed, and now this is in his home. I mean, this home looks a lot like a Sunday morning service. That's in part what this party's supposed to represent. It's supposed to represent what a church service looks like. You're going to have people who are serving, and you're going to have others. They've just been raised from the dead, and now those are the folks who just got saved. You know what you need to do? Lay back and chill, brother. Enjoy the ride. There's a little bit of that, acknowledging Jesus as king. It's not just to have the care of Martha, but I think it's to have the coolness of Lazarus. Right? Lazarus had just experienced death. I mean, if you're at this party, I'm talking to one or two guys. I mean, I am talking to Jesus for sure, but I'm really curious what Lazarus has to say to me. And I'm really curious to talk to Simon and be like, dude, what's it like to have a new fresh sheet of skin all over your body? That's where I'm hanging out. And you can just see me with my little communion cup in the corner, you know? You don't say. But Lazarus understands, after being resurrected from the dead, after understanding who Jesus is, Lazarus understands, now is a time for me just to relax. I want you to see something in the text that's important, because it says Martha served Lazarus, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. And I think this is important, because if you understand this meal, first of all, this meal was a typical meal in the evening around supper time. It would be at a U-shaped table, and everyone would already be reclining. So the fact that the text is saying that Lazarus is reclining, it could have just said that he was there at the party, but he doesn't. The Holy Spirit, in its providence, in his providence, is communicating to you that he was kicked back. He's acknowledging something, that there's a little bit more of a relaxed attitude about Lazarus compared to everybody else, because Lazarus already knows something that you and I should know every day. We're invincible. He's untouchable. And he's just like, bring me the red meat. Take a look at the contrast of this in verse 10. Look at verse 9 for context. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus. So the religious leaders who hate Jesus, they're curious. They want to see what's happening, and they see what's happening. And the chief priests, verse 10, made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. How dumb can you get? Now, I believe that if somehow in God's providence, if he desired to allow the Pharisees to kill Lazarus, if that would have happened, he would have just kept bringing him back. It would have been Groundhog Day all over again, until finally they would have to yield and give up. And I just want you to see this. I want you to see in the text how important this is when we acknowledge who Jesus is as king. I think it's way more helpful than just reading yelling Hosanna. It's the service of Martha, the care of Martha, the coolness or the casualness of Lazarus. And then obviously what is highlighted here in my third point is the charity and love of Martha. I'm a visual person in the sense that I see things in my mind. Words are usually in my head as pictures before they're even words. And usually as a verbal processor, that's what you kind of experience with me on a Sunday sometimes, is I'm actually trying to take pictures in my head and put them into words for you to see. And sometimes I do a better job at that than other times. But in this particular place, Martha served, Lazarus was one of those reclining, but where you see Mary, look at Mary. Mary, verse 3, therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. Verse 3, man, there is a lot in there to meditate on, to chew on. There is so much beauty in the charity and the love of Mary. Because Mary shows us that if you really know who Christ is, if you understand him as Lord, one of the things that will happen in your heart is you will become an extremely generous person. Love always gives. Amen? It's not just a taker. That's 1 Corinthians 13. Love gives. What's the verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. right? Love gives. And in this particular moment, this is what Mary's doing. Martha's kind of, she's your strategic person, right? She's the kind of person that you want to organize the party and to plan the party. But Mary, on the other hand, she's really not practical at all. You don't really want her to strategize and to plan anything because she's pensive. She's a little moody, right? She's someone who's not practical. How do we know that? Because the text tells us she's not practical. She takes the perfume, this perfume, which we're told is very, very expensive, and she breaks it all over Jesus. Now, some of you know this story well. Some of you have heard it enough, and so you understand that Judas, who's a contrast of Mary's charitability, he contrasts the opposite of when Christ isn't really your Lord, when Jesus really isn't what he's supposed to be in your heart, you become like Judas, and you become more enthralled with stuff and material possessions than you do with the Lord. Look at verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, Jesus finally is unveiling who he really is. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii given to the poor? Now, that verse alone tells you exactly why the disciples probably felt comfortable with him being in charge of the money box. And he was. How do I know that? He said this, verse 6. The Bible tells us about Judas. Not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was in it. Ooh, that's a good way to get in trouble, huh? But what you need to see in here is if you take a look at verse where Judas says, where is it? Verse 5, sold for 300 denarii. A denarii was about a day's worth of wages in Jesus' day. And what Judas is saying is he's acknowledging the cost of the nard, of this very particular ointment. And he's saying this stuff is so expensive it could be sold for 300 denarii, 300 days worth of wages. Another way to say it is you could use your whole year's worth of wages. Whatever your year's worth of wages is, this is what Mary poured out on Jesus. It's about about 18 ounces, I believe, somewhere between, about a Coke can, a little bigger than a Coke can, worth of oil. Of this very earthy red kind of liquid, but it smells really good. You'd have to actually go all the way into the Himalayan mountains, and you'd have to go up there, and you'd have to trek it down. You'd have to farm it. You'd have to put it onto the camels. You'd have to hike it back down. You'd have to press it. You'd have to process it, and you'd have to put it into a jar. You'd have to put it into a vial, and by the time that thing was finally all put into place, there was this vial of very expensive ointment. This is one of those kind of items that all of us possess that we never intend to use. Right? You know what Mary, Amy was just talking about with those dishes some of you have? It's like, we're never going to use this. Why? Because it's like a $1,000 dish and you never bring it out. That's like what this is. It's like for me, I do have in my closet, I've kind of hidden it. I don't think my kids even know I have it until now. I have a signed Joe Montana jersey. I've never worn it to go play flag football. And I'm not going to. The jersey was created and designed for a specific purpose and use. Once it's been designed for that use and someone else gives value to it, it can't be used for that anymore. You just keep it on a shelf, right? That's kind of what this ointment is. It's believed maybe the whole family went in on this. I was talking with Zach, who's interning, and he made me aware of also a whole nother facet of this that is believed that just so you understand about how radical this is, how taboo it is. First of all, women weren't necessarily supposed to even necessarily be at this party. It's just the way the culture was. Secondly, if they were at the party, they didn't go recline at the table. One of the things you don't do also if you're a woman, some of you know this from the woman at the well story, you don't touch men, you definitely don't touch rabbis. This is taboo. You know what else you don't do? Unless you want to communicate to men that you want to be intimate, you don't let your hair down in such public places. To let your hair down in a public place like this would say, excuse me, I'm a prostitute. In fact, the ointment itself oftentimes was used by prostitutes so that they could smell better. And what is possibly believed is that Mary was a prostitute. This may have been her jar. And now she's taking this ointment that was something that helped her make money, something that helped her create a new path, something that was her identity, and now she takes that and she breaks it over Jesus and she pours him over it and says, basically she's saying, I'm giving up my entire life, all of my old identities, and I'm bathing it all over Jesus, which is another message of the imputation of Christ. He takes our sin upon him and he gives us his righteousness. Man, can you not see why I'm in love with Jesus and why I'm so in love with reading the Bible? Because this is the kind of beauty and the nuance that you only get if you kind of get in there and you go, what is happening here? And then she takes her hair, right? And she, what does she do after she's done? I mean, it is pouring all over him. And just so you know, when you use perfume, this might be another takeaway for a few people in the church, you're only supposed to use a little bit. But she takes the entirety of it. Zach was telling me that he had even read that oftentimes these jars, the top was open. It was unnecessary to break it because the jar itself was actually valuable also. So the jar gets broken. It doesn't need to be. And she's just basically saying no more to the old life and yes to the new life and to cover Jesus in it. And then she takes her hair and she wipes up his feet. And that was the act of only a servant. Only servants are to wash feet. And so she does this act of a servant, which ties back into Martha again, doesn't it? So even this great care of Martha, it still exudes in Mary, but it exudes differently. And the key here is to use your gift, whatever your gift may be, hospitality, love, or affection, and to pour it back all on Christ. There's a few things here that I've noticed over the years. One is she wipes her feet. You know, I think it's also an attempt. She knows, right? What did the text say in the beginning? 6 days before Passover, time is short. Jesus also says in the text that she has done this for his burial. Mary may be one of the only people who actually understood that what Jesus was going to do was to die. Because he literally says that she has done this to prepare me for my burial. 6 precious days. And I see the charity of Mary, and she's in her mind probably feeling rushed. I have to do this now. I mean, she's at a party and she's doing something that's going to make her a spectacle. She's doing something that's going to draw attention to her. And it does. And when people notice your great love for Jesus, oftentimes they'll do exactly what Judas does. Moderate your love. Moderate it. Don't do that. This could be given to the poor. This is way too much. But in that moment, Mary, in that moment, again, representing at this party what church is to be like, Mary, in that moment, I just can tell, I just know, no one else is in that room but Mary and Jesus. It's like the entire room is just dimmed down, if you will, right? And the only light that exists in that room is this charity, this love, this blessing that she's pouring out. She's not thinking about Judas. She's not even thinking about Lazarus. She's not thinking about her sister. She's thinking about the Lord, and she's pouring it out on his feet. And the whole room stank up the place with this new smell. Isn't that what our worship is supposed to do in this room? Our singing adds a different flavor. That when the world comes in, they're either like, or they're, this is, I hear this often. It's not everybody. Some people really like liturgy, but oftentimes people, especially old Catholics, recovering Catholics, they come in, they're like, I had no idea. You guys are so free. Well, that's what he did. He declared freedom over Lazarus. He declares freedom over us that we can worship him without constraint. Don't let anyone ever moderate your love for Christ. Don't let anyone ever say that's too much. In fact, it's probably not enough. I remember one week, just to give you an example of sacrifice, I remember one week I was preaching on a Sunday and we had just, our church bus had broken down, and I mentioned that we needed a new church bus, and someone who'd visited our church, I've only seen them one time. I've never seen them since. They don't live in the area. They heard what the need was, and they handed me a $50,000 check for the van on that particular Sunday. This was a couple years ago. You know what I didn't do is go, this could be given to the poor. She wanted high school kids in her charity to help high school kids hear the gospel and to know Jesus. Don't moderate that. You don't know what she did with another $50,000 or $100,000. That's none of our business. but she gave extravagantly. Can I just ask you the question? When was the last time you did something extravagant for Jesus? And I'm not just talking about financial. Don't let anyone moderate your love. And then that's contrasted by the cruelness. Remember I said they all start with C. The cruelness or the chaos or the covetousness of Judas. Mary gave all that she had, and Judas is willing to trade his soul for money. He's the opposite. He wants stuff, not Jesus. And what's so interesting is he's so frustrated. I mean, it's there. You can see him because he wants a piece of this. And what saddens me is when you contrast 30 denarii, which is equivalent to $30,000, $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, he ends up trading in Jesus for just 30 pieces of silver. Just a fraction of the cost of what the denarii was or what the perfume was. The other thing that Judas did is he hid his selfishness in a veil of generosity. And in this moment, it exposes his extreme greed, his ambition, and his selfishness. But let's not forget that Judas is ultimately the greatest example of a missed opportunity, isn't he? He walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus. And he still used Jesus for what Jesus gave and not for who Jesus is. You see, church isn't about It isn't about giving to God that you get back. Church is about worshiping God who's already given you every gift. You are the Lazarus in the story. You are Mary in the story. You are Martha in the story. Let us never be the covetousness and the greediness and the selfishness of Judas. And every time we want to be self-serving, every time that we're pointing the finger at ourselves and saying we're doing a good job and they're not doing a good job, anytime you do that, you're in the spirit of Judas, which is the spirit of demonic activity. Do not listen to the voice of Judas. If any voice ever tells you to slow your roll with Jesus, just simply don't listen to it and let Jesus answer for you, because what does Jesus say? Leave her alone. Isn't that beautiful? What she's doing is good. At the end of the day, that's what we're trying to do with our Savior. To have the care of a Martha, to have the coolness of a Lazarus and the charity of Mary, and to avoid the selfishness and the covetousness of a Judas. In this coming season, there's no greater time than to share your hospitality, to share your message of hope and love, to share the goodness of who this King is that you worship. Like, this isn't something we should be quiet about. This isn't something that we should tame. This isn't something that we should mute or dial down. You know, because after all, your Christian faith is a private faith. It is not a private faith. It is a public faith that has to be shouted from the rooftops. Jesus is worth every sacrifice that you will ever make, because he has already made the only sacrifice that's needed for your contentment and your fulfillment. Isn't this a beautiful thing? So, Lord, as we close, we also consider, lastly in prayer, the curiosity of the people in the text, Lord. Because at the end of the day, there may be those who are curious in the room about you, and they need to understand that they can't just stay curious. They'll eventually do one of two things with you. They will either crown you, or they will crucify you. I pray, Lord, for all who are here, that as we close right now, that we would crown you in song, crown you in praise. And when we leave here, we would crown you by sharing the gospel. We would crown you for praying, by praying for those who need salvation. We would make you the King of Kings. And we pray in advance, as so many others have been saved on a Sunday here before, on an Easter or Christmas, we pray for the same next Sunday in preparation that you will come and you will give an opportunity for those who don't know you to know you. And that as that message is proclaimed, we would see you save those who need saving. Sanctify us now in your truth. Thank you for being our King, even though we are so imperfect at really showing you that you are. We do love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.